Thank you. I'm not sure if Dave will be thrilled when I'm finished, but anyway. Today, I want to talk about kind of a, it sounds like a gardening rule, don't look at the clouds. Let's see. Oh yeah, there it is. No, that's too far. Don't look at the clouds. And all of you who came here today, I think you've braved the weather. You are here. That's great. And it's kind of fitting. And, you know, I don't want to talk about my time as a diplomat. That's what I've been doing for 7 or 8 years now. I want to talk more about what we did before, what we've experienced before. There it is. I grew up in East Germany. That's a country that ceased to exist about 30 years ago. This year we'll celebrate 30 years of no East Germany anymore. And this so-called German Democratic Republic was anything but a democracy. And socialist country. I grew up in a Christian family. My parents were very active and are very active at church. And church was not forbidden per se, but it was not really allowed either. We could meet in our building, and that's what we did. But the government didn't like us to go out and share the gospel, talk about Jesus, about the things that are and were on our hearts. And if you have seen any movies, the secret police of East Germany was one of the best. I mean, it's now rivaled by some others. Putin is not so bad either. But the Stasi, Staatssicherheit, had the biggest number of unofficial spies. East Germany, this little slice in the east of Germany, has had about 18 million citizens, and 200,000 were just unofficial spies. There were a couple of thousand more official ones, and those were people who were spying on their friends, family, colleagues, and they were even attending church, not because they liked it so much, but because they wanted to report on us. And as a Christian, if you didn't go along with the system, you lived as an outsider. Sometimes people feel bad being an outsider. Being one for most of my life, I kind of learned to enjoy it and thrive in it. I was the only one in my school as a Christian, which meant I didn't take part in these communist organizations. We had a lot. Everything was organized. There were the junge Pioniere, young pioneers, free German youth. And if you wanted to become someone, you had to take part in this stuff. I didn't, so I couldn't go to high school. They said, oh, you are an enemy of the state, and you believe in old wives' tales, God that doesn't exist. Be happy that you can become a draftsman. So they even told me what I had to become. Became a technical drawer, draftsman. And when I was 15 or 16, I was kind of depressed because I thought, wow, I'm now living in this stupid country. I have to live for at least 50 more years. When I retire with 65, I'll have the chance probably to go to the West, meet some family there. I had a great uncle there. But everything changed in 1989. People went out on the streets with candles. I was among them. Thrilling experience. And the wall came down in Berlin. And it was for me unbelievably heartwarming when the wall opened. But I want to talk about the time that when the wall was closed, when the wall was still standing. Because I don't regret growing up in this dictatorship light. Because it taught me an important lesson that I still value today. It taught me the cost of being a Christian. You know, coming to Jesus, we all know that, is free. We can come to him as we are, and that's great. He accepts us as we are. And that's why we don't talk normally about cost. in connection to our Christian faith. Jesus did that. He said, if you want to build a tower, you sit down and economize and think, oh, does my money suffice? And I think, in the end, being a Christian, if we think, what does it cost? It costs everything. Doesn't feel like it here today in the U.S. It doesn't feel like that in Germany either, because, yeah, it's more like a tradition. We go to church. We listen to sermons. It's nice. If you ask our brothers and sisters in North Korea, actually, that was a posting I wanted to go, but they sent me to New York. Shush. If you ask them, it costs them a lot. It costs a lot for them to still follow Jesus. And there are a lot of believers in China, in Syria, in West Africa, and I'm going to talk about Africa a little bit later. And I think we, as Western Christians, we miss a lot if we don't experience or if we don't put in everything on the table. You know those James Bond movies when nobody knows what he's holding and he says, all in. And I think that's the best way to live as a Christian, all in. Not just the tithe, which is nice financially, but everything I am, time-wise, with the things God has given me, with the things I'm afraid of, that's also part of who I am. And I think people who see Christianity or the Christian faith just as a tradition or going to Sunday service every week, they miss out on the best parts, on the guidance, the hope, the life, the miracles, the adventure of following Christ. As I said, I was lucky enough to see this picture live in Berlin when the wall came down. I was 17 years old when Germany was reunited, and I had the best of both worlds. I grew up in East Germany, but now I went to night school, got my high school diploma. I went to university, became an architect. And, you know, I want to tell you something about the time after the wall came down. There was a lot of spiritual hunger and thirst. The churches were full. Suddenly the East German church, they could go out and share the gospel, and we did that. Brothers and sisters came from West Germany and even from the U.S. Actually, one of the first missionaries I got to know was from the U.S., Keith. And, wow, people were looking for something now that everything was possible. But that lasted only some months, half a year, and then the materialism, VCRs, cars, clothes, stilled the hunger, quenched the thirst. People kind of said, oh, God was nice, but actually I rather have my BMW. And just to take you on this trip, during this interesting time, I met Romy, who's sitting there, and she has a totally different story from mine, so you should talk to her. Her mother was a big shot at the Communist Party. She didn't know anything about Jesus or God until she was 14, 15. She didn't know why we celebrated Christmas or Easter or any of this. And yeah, talk to her. To cut a long story short, we met, we fell in love. Took me some convincing. We became, on the way, blood brother and sister, so we did some really stupid things. And we decided together to go to Africa. That was something that actually brought us together when we were sitting there at a youth camp and everyone else was already almost asleep and we were sitting at the campfire and talking the whole night. And we said, yeah, I want to go to Africa. You too? Oh, wow. And, yeah, first we got married. And we decided on a wedding text, a motto, that would go with us, and That's actually the text I want to talk about today. And it's the one you can't read. It's from Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Sounds like gardening tips. Sounds like, something a farmer would say. But to me, and I hope to you as well, it is an encouragement and it's a challenge. You know, you braved today the little rain, the little drizzle, but it is true in all our lives. We look quite often at circumstances, and then looking at the circumstances, we decide, is it worth taking the risk? And this verse tells us, Solomon tells us, whoever watches the wind will not plant, which means if you are just looking at the circumstances and listen to the howling wind and it feels cold, I'd rather sit on my sofa, it's nicer to be near the fire, then you will not sow. You will not go out and you will not start something. And it's the same towards the end. If you look at the clouds, it could rain. You will not reap. You will not get a result. So if we only look at circumstances, we won't achieve anything. That's something, and I'm not sure if we actually understood the whole meaning and the whole bandwidth of this verse when we chose it. We got married fairly young. I knew that's the girl I want to grow old with. I was 21. I mean, some people said, haven't finished high school yet. But I knew, that's it. And God used that verse, and he challenged us the last 25 years with it. People might think, is this about wild risks? I think it's not. It's not about incalculable risks. It's about risking trust. Risking trust in the one who is trustworthy, and that's God and Jesus. You know, I feel now a bit older. I'm 46, not really old. People tell me, best part is coming. But in our young marriage, when we just got married, we took risks. I'm not sure if I would advise myself to do the same again today. However, in hindsight, I'm really grateful that we did some really stupid things. We opened our home to street kids. You know, we just got married and we moved to my study town in the east, really far east of Germany. And we opened, we had a big apartment because it was cheap, it was coal heated and dirty and old, but it was a lot of space. And so we opened it, and the kids we literally found in front of our door, we took them in. And after the wall came down the first 10 years, a lot of people didn't prosper immediately. There were a lot of people who really didn't make it, and many kids. And those were kids and circumstances we hadn't known before. We were fairly sheltered. We grew up fairly sheltered, and those were kids on drugs, young male prostitutes, homeless kids. And our church, in a way, supported it, and sometimes actually they endured it. When we started an open youth work, I was the youth pastor at the time. And, you know, just to tell you, risks sometimes cost something. The year we started our open youth work with all those kids, our church was broken into 17 times. And they really took everything. It was a chance to get a new PA and a new keyboard and everything, and a new piano. And we had to visit one or two of our protégés in prison because they liked some cars so much they just had to take them. And they were handy with a knife. But in all those challenges, and not all people in our church really like that, actually, we neither. I mean, it is not always nice. We saw lives changed. And to me and to our brothers and sisters at church, it was worth the risk. Not financially, but translated into lives changed. And after 7 years of this kind of risks, our African dream became true and became reality. And that was probably the greatest risk we had taken so far. You know, we had the nicest outhouse 5 hours in every direction. From our toilet, we could see 13 waterfalls in the rainy season. Really great. And this little round hut was our house for the first year. You know, moving to Guinea, West Africa, was something of a risk for me as well, because I would have liked to get a written contract signed by God, or even something, fiery words in the sky and a voice, a deep voice, so, nothing bad will happen to Romy and Heiko. But God gave us nothing of the sort. You know, we went to this mission, to this NGO, non-governmental organization. The name is Christian Services International. They sent professionals all over the world. And those people said, yeah, we would try it. We would risk it with you. What do you think about Guinea? And I said, yeah, where's Guinea? Never heard of Guinea before. And I really hoped the whole time that God would say something. You know those Christians who really are, who know, oh wow, I've read so many things about Israel in the Bible. I'm sure I have to go to Israel. The guy last week, I was touched by what he had to say. He went to Israel. Nothing written in the Bible about Guinea. And it was kind of a risk we had to take. Around the time, I read a book. There's this cool book by John Ortberg, and the title speaks for itself. If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. You who know your Bible, you know it's about Peter. And the gist of the book is, leave your comfort zone. Leave your sofa and get out. That's a message I not always like. I like comfy sofas very much. But only if you get up and take this step on the water, and that's illogical. I mean, water cannot carry you. I mean, what was Jesus telling Peter when he said, come to me? That's a risk you cannot take. That's stupid. And Peter did it. And it worked for a while. We took the step and we saw miracles. Leaving the comfort zone is not always nice. We lived for 10 years without electricity. We had one or two solar panels. That was enough to power 2 hours of a laptop at the time. Solar panels weren't as good as today. Batteries weren't really good. And we didn't have running water. We had a spring 2 miles away, so either we walked or we had a car. It was actually good exercise. This guy... he's responsible for my wife becoming a vegetarian, at least for 10 years. I mean, it was not always fun being in Africa. Anyway, we tried not to look at the clouds. We tried to live the adventure. And you know, it's easy if you say, yeah, that's Africa. For me, it doesn't matter where you are. It can be Africa, it can be Westchester, it can be Germany, it can be North Korea. The adventure is always the same because our Lord is the same. And the challenges for us are different. I mean, there are people who don't like meat at all. For them, it wouldn't be a challenge to say, no good meat here, no really good porterhouse steak. There are people, I mean, we have different challenges. And we have things, each one of us is challenged by different things. So I would never balance Africa to say, yeah, oh wow, we lived through Africa. Now look at me, yeah, I'm so proud. And you have it easy. That's not true. I've met people who seem to be really well off, who had it much harder health-wise or with the circumstances they had to go through. That's why I think Africa for me was kind of a school. We have a saying in Germany, the hardest patients God has to send the farthest away. So I think we needed it. And I literally became sick. I during the first 3 years, I had malaria 7 times, which is not nice, but yeah. Our projects failed. People embezzled money. I was attacked and strangled by someone. And I mean, attacked and strangled while I was driving the car. It was a guy riding shotgun. I mean, how stupid could he be? I mean, actually, it was only 30 miles per hour, so I stopped the car and fought back. So there was a lot of adventure, more than I actually wanted. And many of those interesting experiences. After 3 years, I became so sick that I myself, I was delirious for 1 week, and my wife couldn't, she's a nurse, among other things, she couldn't transport me to the next doctor who was 12 hours away. So I was lying in bed. She tried to, with our gas fridge, to cool me down away. And yeah, after, in my more lucid moments, I thought, yeah, I'm going to die. But I'm not going to tell Romy because I don't want to make her afraid. And actually, she said, yeah, she thought, oh, he's going to die. I'm not going to tell him. In the end, actually, what happened, and that was one of the miracles. I mean, we had a satellite phone, and my dad, he was an elder at our church, and so Romy called him and said, okay, you can't lay hands on him now, but now you pray for him. I mean, everyone was praying anyway. But yeah, he prayed over me on the phone, and same day I got better, and they could transport me to the capital. And I was flown out. We flew to Germany. I was in a hospital a couple of weeks. And to be frank, I thought that was it. After 3 years, we thought that was it. The Bible does not hide the fact that life with God can be difficult. I mean, we knew that before. Actually, our first car was American, yeah, a GMC Jimmy. Not really suited for off-road driving, but still. Wrong direction. Could you please... that one is the right one. You know, I just wanted to tell you, the Bible does not hide the fact that it can be rough. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it's written, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That is not the greatest sales pitch ever. I mean, nobody of us wants to be weak. Jars of clay, they break easily. They are not always something to look at. But here it's written, yeah, it's for a reason. It's to make these miracles even more wonderful. And I have to tell you, the most important lessons in my life I've always learned when it was the roughest road I had to travel. So at the moment, I think I live too well. No, I think even in every circumstance you can learn. But, you know, when I was sick, when I was really thinking about dying, you think differently about the choices you've made and what is important in life. You don't ask, should it be a Cabernet or... that's what I do these days. It's worth it to be a jar of clay that is filled with God's power and with His Holy Spirit in us. And the next one, I think the battery is low. Yeah, the GMC again. We got stuck. Sometimes quite literally, like here, and it took us half a day and 20 people to get out of that hole, but also figuratively. And as I said, after 3 years, here I was in a German hospital that specialized in tropical diseases. I lay in my bed. I was burned out, really burned out. I was almost depressive at the end of my rope. And the doctors didn't know what kind of virus I had. They tested me for AIDS, which is actually, I was well insured, no problem there. But I lay there and I thought, God, what now? I didn't want our time in Guinea to finish like that. And I thought, wow, perhaps we haven't taken enough risks. And I was more convinced than ever that God wanted us to return to Guinea. First, I had to get out of the hospital, and that was the hard part. I had to sign. I had to sign myself off. So the doctors didn't want to discharge me. Anyway, they did. And then the even harder part was to convince my wife. And to this day, it's one of my most amazing experiences that she trusted me and took this risk, although I looked like a corpse and it wasn't really logical. And I told her, hey, I think we have to go back to Guinea. And then I had to convince our NGO, our organization. 4 months later, we were back. And I tell you, what followed were the 7 best years of our life. Sometimes you have to take a risk when it looks the darkest. It's not a risk on your couch, and then you say, yeah, I could do that or not. I mean, Peter, when he got out of the boat, they were in a storm, in the midst of a thunderstorm. So I think that is risk-taking. And even if you are stuck in mud holes and think, I can't move, it doesn't go forward, doesn't go backward, I'm really stuck here. The good thing is, and that's one of the things I learned in Guinea, God can make bricks out of mud and clay. That's what they do there. I mean, when they want to build a hut or a house, they just dig a hole in the ground, they take the mud they find and dry it in the sun, burn it with fire, and then they build it. He can build with those bricks in us and through us and can build something beautiful, which brings us back to the beginning. We need to take risks, I think. If we play it safe, we miss out on all the things God really has to offer for us. And again, I tell you not to stop thinking, not at all. If you follow Jesus, that's a highly intellectual thing, as well as a trust process. But I think you have to calculate and then take the risk, the leap of faith, this walk over onto the water, because then you will see things are happening. You know, we've seen it. We celebrated Easter not so far ago. We did the same in Guinea, and we wanted to share about Easter and what it meant to us with our students. We had a little student center. I didn't talk too much about what we really did. Can do that another time. And we wanted to share with our students and wanted to invite them, have a sandwich, and talk about what Easter means to Christians. They were all Muslims. The region where we worked and lived, 99.999% Muslims, and the 0001, that was us. And the day we wanted to go there, our car didn't start. The battery was dead. So we had a second battery from our solar panels and changed it and didn't work either. The car was dead. And we thought, okay, how do we get to the center half an hour away? And Romy said, okay, put the dead battery in. And okay, I put it back in again, connected it, tried it again. It didn't even say anything. The car didn't even try to boop, 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 boop. It was really dead, deader than dead. And Romy said, okay, I'm going to pray. And we prayed together, and then she started the car. And the car started, and we drove to the center and spoke about Easter. To this day, I mean, the battery, a dead battery, doesn't recharge in 30 seconds of prayer. It was a miracle. And we've seen many of those, and you only experience miracles when you have eyes open to them and when you risk things. If you play it safe, you don't need miracles because you play it safe. The question, and with this I want to finish, is it worth it? I mean, wouldn't it be easier just to live a nice life and do what you can? And, yeah, just enjoy life. I think, sure. But I think in this calculated risk-taking, I mean, in trusting God, we will enjoy life even more, to the fullest. This morning, we read in our Bible about those different people who wanted to follow Jesus, and different people said different things. One said, yeah, I need to bury someone first, I need to claim my inheritance first, I need to look at this field and whatever. And Jesus said, no, follow me now. Step out of the boat now. And I think in the end it comes down to this, are we trusting Jesus? Are we trusting God enough that he can make it work? Although it doesn't look like it, although all the circumstances tell us otherwise. As I've probably illustrated, it doesn't always really work out perfectly, and so in a way that we never will be sick or will never be hurting or will never feel pain. No, we will. God doesn't spare us these things. But all those experiences are important on our way to make us grow and to make us actually more receptive to the people around us, to our fellow neighbors, the people around us. They wouldn't think us believable if everything worked out for us. You know, since I became a Christian, I earned $5 million and have a bigger house, a bigger car, and people need to see us suffer and then to see where our strength comes from. Who is the one who comforts us? The Bible says this, and we are comforted by Jesus so that we can comfort others. And I think we are much more believable if we don't fly over the clouds. And that's why I want to finish with a Bible verse from Romans 8. Another of those verses that doesn't really sound like a great sales pitch, but I think conveys a very important truth. Next picture, the door into the unknown. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I want to pray with us. Our Lord Jesus, thank you that you took the risk of coming down to earth. You had it perfectly well with your Father in heaven. But you came down and you endured unspeakable things for our sake. Now you challenge us sometimes to take risks. You know what decisions are in front of some of the people here? You know where we all are? If we are at the moment just soaring over everything, or if we are facing difficult decisions. And I pray that we trust in you. You know that I speak to myself today as well. Lord, that we trust in you, that we really believe that you can make it work. In hardships, in challenges, that through the risk we will sow, although the wind is blowing, and through the risk we will reap, although the clouds are in the sky. Thank you that you are bigger and that you are with us and that you are real here today with us. Amen.